1 Peter chapter 3 is our verse this morning. We're going to read two verses actually here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Our theme, our year verse for 2020, for this year, is Psalm 133 and verse 1, where we read the words, we start off with the word, behold. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we're going to follow the truths of that verse and the verses in Ephesians chapter 4 that speak to us about endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. But this morning we want to read two verses from 1 Peter, and let's ask the Lord's help before we read. Now, Father, we approach the throne of grace this morning with boldness, but with reverence and fear before the Lord. We have such confidence in the Lord to know that you receive us and you welcome us. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus, our intercessor, our advocate, our great high priest, is seated at the Father's right hand, having completed the work of redemption, nothing more to do. We thank you, Father, that he is there on our behalf, that we have someone that pleads our cause before the Father. And so we seek your blessing. We ask you, Lord, to show grace, to give grace this morning. Give grace to the preacher to tell the truth and to speak the truth in love. And then we pray that you'd give grace to the hearers this morning, that our ears will be enabled to hear very keenly, very sweetly, the truths of Scripture. And then, Father, we pray even for an enabling for anyone who does not yet know the Lord Jesus, who is here with us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that there can be light and sight given. We pray that there will be truth and hearing imparted this morning. And we do want to thank you, Lord, that you've done such great works in our hearts, in our families and lives, and even amongst us here at church. And so now we seek your help. We prostrate ourselves before you, Lord, asking for your blessing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, and follow along as I read verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. We're looking at the word one accord, or the words one accord, last Sunday. And we took note that it is referring to being unanimous in thought, in heart, in action, to be in agreement, to work together as one. And that's what we're thinking about, unity among the brethren. We noticed it in Exodus chapters 25 to 39, when the Lord chose Bezaleel and Aholiab to be leaders among the children of Israel in preparing all the things that were to be used in the tabernacle in the worship of God. They were to prepare the garments for the priests. They were to prepare the furniture for the tabernacle. For the tabernacle itself, they showed the people how to stitch up the curtains, how to do the woodwork, how to do the metalwork with gold and silver and brass, how to set precious stones and facet the stones. And to do all of these things, they worked together according to the plan of God, and were united in mind and heart. It was amazing to see all the things that they were doing. So I've been asking people in the congregation, and if I haven't asked you yet, I'm asking you this morning. When you come across examples in Holy Scripture of God's people working together to do the work of the Lord, the will of God, I want you to call it to my attention. Would you do that? Because during this year, we're going to be looking at many, many examples of this in Scripture. We believe that what this unity is among the brethren, among people who genuinely know Christ. We're not talking about some artificial or synthetic or ecumenical unity that has to do with forcing people to be together who do not agree with each other, or enticing them to be together in some religious enterprise who really do not believe the same things. We're talking about those people who know Christ, working together, guided by the Lord, directed, moved by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about that kind of unity. That's what the Scripture describes. I love the thought that we as believers, we are thinking, when we talk about real, true, biblical unity, we're talking about believers growing in the Lord, nearer and nearer to the Lord. And as they grow nearer and nearer to the Lord, they find that they are also nearer and nearer to each other. That just makes so much sense, doesn't it? That's just so reasonable. We read our Bible and we say, wow, what an amazing thing. Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, converted to Christ, finds himself in fellowship with Barnabas, and the closer they get to the Lord, the closer they are to each other. That's what we call believers, believers, biblical unity. We're thinking about here, should have written this up first. We're thinking about men having the mind of Christ. We're thinking about people thinking the thoughts of God after Him. He's revealed His thoughts to us in His Word. We read His thoughts. We think His thoughts after Him. And we find that another brother over here has come to know the Lord, and he's reading in Scripture the thoughts of God, and he's thinking those thoughts, and we're amazed how closely we think to each other. That's what the Bible talks about. One accord, unanimous agreement, the mind of Christ written in the Holy Scriptures, taught us by the Holy Spirit, engrafted in our minds, in our hearts, as it says in James chapter 1. Now, there are many examples in Scripture of people who intend to draw nearer to the Lord, and they appear to for a time, but after a time, they decide they want to depart. And it's always a sad situation when that happens. We find it in Scripture. It's everywhere we look, left, right, and center. But our focus is not there. Our focus is on drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord. This is God's pattern. I'm going to ask you to turn to some verses this morning in your Bibles. And if you are practiced in this, good exercise every day, then you'll be able to find them. If you don't have that much experience in finding verses, don't let it be an embarrassment. But look with me, first of all, in Acts chapter 2. In the second chapter of Acts, and if you're already there, grab your place as well in chapter 4. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 2, in the first evangelistic opportunity the church had on the day of Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem is described in verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with what? One accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There is that one accord that is found there. Then turn to chapter 4, and in verse 32, we find a reference somewhat similar here. After Peter and John were arrested over the healing of the lame man in the beautiful gate of the temple, in chapter 4 in Acts, in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Here they're described as having one heart and one soul. This is God's pattern. This is God's plan for his people. In the Beatitudes, when the Lord Jesus speaks the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. Now, can you remember what they're called? The children of God. they shall be called. They will have a reputation. Peacemakers have a reputation of being the children of God. We could even say, I don't think we're off base on saying here, that peacemakers bear the family likeness of their Father, which is in heaven. There's a likeness to the Father. Someone who's a peacemaker, someone says about them, why, that must be one of God's children. That must be a born-again Christian, because peacemakers are called the children of God. This is God's pattern. This is God's plan. I wonder what people see when they visit Grace Baptist Church. What's their first impression? Did you know that pastors talk to each other a lot? And we have conferences. And we get together and pastors describe things that are a blessing and warn us against things that aren't a blessing. But sometimes pastors will say the most important 3 minutes for a visitor to your church is the first 3 minutes, because they're going to get first impressions. They're going to be able to see someone that speaks to someone else, someone that treats someone kindly, someone that sits with someone else, someone that serves someone else. I think possibly one of the sweetest things I've ever seen in going to a church was an adult bending down, stooping down on one knee to tie some little boy's shoe. That wasn't his little boy. It was somebody else's little boy. Or for someone to take a tissue from their pocket and wipe some little boy's runny nose. Did you know those are important? And so we think about this when we go to a church. Where do I sit and why? Who do I speak to and why? Whom do I serve and why? What do people see when they come to Grace Baptist Church? It's important for us to be sincere, but it's important for us to serve others. Now, last Sunday, I started speaking to you about this subject of there should be unity in the local church, and I didn't get to finish. And so, would you forgive me if I pick up from where I left off last week? If you don't, talk with me after church and I'll forgive you. Okay, all right. All right. True biblical unity. How does it work out in practice? How does it work out? Well, one of the things that we notice in the scripture, and I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 tells us here that true biblical unity enters into the joys and sorrows of our brethren. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 and 16. Romans 12 verse 15 reads, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another." Isn't that interesting? You find those words in context with rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We had a dear lady that was a member at Grace Baptist Church many years ago. She's gone home to be with the Lord now. Some of you would remember her if I mentioned her name to you. She had a worn-out old car that gave her a lot of trouble. And one day she rang us up and she said, "Guess what happened to me?" And we said, "Well, we would never guess." And she said, "Well, I bought a refrigerator and they entered my name in a draw and I want a new car." And we all went, "Wow." And then the second response was, "Oh, wow, this is really good." There was nobody needed a car more than Bobby needed a car. And I used to see that little car, and every time I saw it, I would say, "Oh, that's good. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good that she needed a car and the Lord provided her one?" Now, she wasn't into gambling or anything like that. I'm just telling you that I felt it was the Lord's way to take from the wicked and give to the righteous. Anyway, okay. Sorry. Okay, you'll forgive me for that, won't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 26, there is a similar verse to what we read before in Romans chapter 12, because 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26 says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." That's such a great Bible truth, isn't it? Because true biblical unity enters into the joys and sorrows of the brethren. We read in Luke 15. I'm going to ask you to exercise your fingers this morning some. So come back here with me to Luke chapter 15. It's one of the favorite Bible stories. The Lord Jesus tells the parable here. And this part of the parable describes the prodigal son. So when we talk about entering into the joys and sorrows of our brethren, this is a great parable for us to read this. Please look here in chapter 15 and verse 10, because in verse 10, it says to us here, chapter 15 and verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Did you know that one of the truths that's here is that you rejoice with those that rejoice? Now, when we read this, we often say the angels shout hallelujah. But possibly a more literal reading of the verse was that it's in the presence of the angels God rejoices. Because we find the pictures through the parable here where the shepherd rejoices when he finds his sheep, the woman when she finds her coin rejoices, and the father rejoices. I'm wondering if this verse is telling us that God rejoices over people who are converted, over people who turn from their sins and believe on the Lord. Now skip down to verse 17. Because in describing the prodigal son, he's in the pig pen in verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and entered into his sorrows and his joy." Wait, it says, "and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe." I think this is so noteworthy here that the father said, "I want you to enter into my joy. And I want you to enter into my son's joy. I want you to know what unity is all about. I want you to rejoice when I rejoice, and sorrow when I sorrow, and with my son. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Eat and be merry. Rejoice with me. "For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. We know what this is like, don't we? Someone invites you to their house for a birthday party. Do you take a mask with a frown on it? Never. You leave the mask at home and smile for yourself. You rejoice with those that rejoice. And so it is in Scripture. True biblical unity enters into the joys and sorrows of our brethren. How many of us go to a funeral where one of our friends has lost someone dear to them? They've departed. And we go to the funeral, we weep with them. We enter into their joys and sorrows. That's biblical. Our hearts are tender toward other people. We respond to them. But then second, let me call your attention to this outworking of unity. And that is to lovingly accept and appreciate my brethren for their God-given abilities. Come with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle is correcting by truth, using truth to correct the excesses and the errors of the Corinthian church. And if you read with me verses 20 and 21, the Lord says here, "But now are they," talking about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, "now are they many members, yet but one body. Talking about members in the church, members in the body of Christ. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Oh, loving acceptance and appreciation for my brethren and their God-given abilities. This morning, you may be sure that your members, the members of your body, acted at the direction of the head. In the church, Christ is the head. The members act at the direction of Christ, who is our head. And so we lovingly appreciate and we accept the members of the body. That's biblical. That's what unity is all about. The hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. We cannot say, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. Oh my, how each member depends on every other member. And that's part of unity. Now, I also want you to look with me in this same chapter that the members, it's an expression of unity for the members to have a compassionate care for each other. A compassionate care for each other. Look in verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 12, that there should be no schism, no division, no splintering, no discord, no disagreement in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care one for another. I haven't asked Phil and Catherine what happened when Annabelle hurt her hand so badly recently, and I haven't asked her how many people in the family came running to help, but I suspect it was all of them. Was it everybody, as far as you know? Everybody wanted to help. Little Annabelle cut her finger badly a while back, and everybody wanted to help. Shouldn't it be that way among an assembly, in an assembly of believers in a church, where one suffers and everybody cares? Everybody wants to help. That's what Scripture is telling us here, compassionate care for each other. And then the fourth characteristic of biblical unity is a sense of need. And that's what we came to in verse 22, where we see here, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are greatly needed, are necessary. Have you ever known anyone that lost a little toe? You ever known anyone that lost a little toe? Anybody? They tell me that it messes your balance up badly. The kings that were captured by pagan kings in the Old Testament often had their big toe and their thumb cut off. Oh my, how that would handicap someone. Those members of the body might never be honored and praised, but oh, how necessary they are. And biblical unity says everybody is needful. There are no vestigial members in the body of Christ. And then the fifth evidence of biblical unity is the attitude of humility and repentance instead of pride and envy. Read with me from verse 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So the foot has an envy problem. It envies the hand. It says, why, no one ever pays any attention to my toenails, but you get yours trimmed all the time. No one ever paints my toenails, but you get your fingernails painted anytime you want. Nobody ever puts a ring on my toe. Maybe some people do crazy things like that in our crazy world. But hands get rings. Nobody ever puts a wristwatch on the ankle, you know, so you're close to the head. Nobody ever rubs in that sweet-smelling stuff that ladies use all the time on my feet. Now, maybe some ladies do things like this. Ladies have another way of thinking than men do. So we apologize for not understanding. But the foot could envy the hand, and the Lord says, no, no, don't envy the hand. You have a vital place. How many bones are there in the foot? Is it 17? Is it more than that? Which one of you medical people knows that? Where is Lynette? Lynette, you're supposed to know these things. Where's Chelsea when we need you? Don't shrink down in the chair, Chelsea. The foot is so important. It does things for the body that never get any attention. And yet, there is a problem with envy oftentimes among the Lord's people. Verses 15 and 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I don't have as good a gift as that person has. I guess I don't belong to the body of Christ. I guess I'm not a Christian because I can't do what they can do. They can do all these things and I can't do it. Nobody ever tells me I have a beautiful ear. But they say, the guys say to the girls, oh, you have a beautiful eyes. And the Lord says, don't be envious of others. Be content with what the Lord has given you. And then you notice in verse 21, it's not only envy that's a problem in verses 15 and 16, but there's a problem with pride. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have need of thee, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And there's the problem with pride. My gift is so much better than yours. I get to do all these things. And people take note of me. And they put my name in the paper. And my name has been on the front of a magazine. And yours has never been on the front of a magazine. And this problem with pride. And the Lord says, hey, if unity is preeminent in our lives, then every member appreciates every other member. Every member says, I have need of thee. I have need of thee. We've had many friends that have been crippled or handicapped one way or another. And one of our friends was a brother down in Victoria who lost his eyes through an industrial accident carrying whitewash and a bucket, and he tripped and it splashed in his face and he lost his eyesight. He learned to read Braille, and so his fingers became his eyes. What a disaster it would have been if his eyes had said before that event, I have no need of thee. Hand, I don't need you. But when he lost his sight, his hands made up for the loss of sight. We used to laugh when Peter would tell us about this, because he would say that when he fell in love with Pearl, the lady he married, he said, you know, in Victoria, it's cold at night. And he said, if you want to read at night in the bed, it's hard because you get the covers up so close. And he said, you're shivering and you're trying to read. But he said, reading Braille under the covers is really good. He said, I could put my wife's love letter to me under the covers and read it in the dark. So hands can make up for eyes. Eyes should never say to hands, I have no need of you. We should say to each other, did you know if we have a peacemaker's heart, if we are in one accord, we should be saying to our brothers and sisters in Christ, I need you. I need you in my life. You are important. You do things for me. You do things for the body. And we need you. And that ought to be our attitude. Well, I'm going to close this morning by just talking to you about the parable the Lord Jesus gave of the two men that decided to build houses, each a house. One man planned ahead, and he dug down deep, and he set the house, the footing of the house, on a rock. He anchored it down. The other man, in a hurry, decided that it would be better for him just to build as quickly as possible and take up residence in his house, and so he built the house on sand. And then the Lord says that just like each man wanted a house, each man faced a storm. And there came a fierce storm. And the wind blew and the rain beat on the house. And the scripture says that the man who built well, built on the foundation, built with great forethought, built for endurance, built to last, that the house stood firm. And it was there to stay. But the man who built in a hurry, built on sand, thinking that instant gratification is better than deferred gratification, so he built quickly and the storm came and the wind blew and the rain beat on the house. And the scripture says, great was the fall of the house. Now everybody that was listening to this could imagine, they could see in their mind the Lord painting this picture for them. You know, this thing really happened here in Queensland, down close to Rockhampton some years ago. And if you've read Bushman's Guide or Blazing the Trail, he tells in one of those books how a man built a house on sand. And an enormous flash flood came, and one of his friends climbed up over the ridge to look afterwards, and then fell down to the ground in sorrow because there was nothing left. And the Lord Jesus made the application at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, these two men are of two kinds. One man heard and obeyed the word of the Lord, and the other man heard and did not obey. And so it is. Whenever we look at any Bible truth, we need to make that moral application that moves us to action, to obey the Word of God. So in this matter of unity, in this matter of biblical, Christian, godly unity, the admonition of Scripture, the exhortation of Scripture is that if we come to know the Lord Jesus and we begin to learn the mind of Christ, and we begin to draw near to the Lord, we will find that there is more and more peacemaking and more being of one accord, more and more of dwelling together in unity, and less sowing of discord and schism and division. Have you seen that to be the case? It really is true. It really is true. The Lord would have me as pastor at Grace Baptist Church to yield up my rights. There's a word for that in the New Testament. It's called meekness. Yield up my rights. Give way to others. He would have me choose to love my brethren. Now, not all of you are very lovable. Did you know that? And somebody said, Pastor, you're not either. Well, that's not the question, is it? The question is, do I choose to love my brother? God would have us to beat our swords and spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. I've got time to show you this. I want you to come with me to the book of Psalms, the 120th Psalm. David describes a particular character in the history of Israel. His name was Doeg. He was the chief of Saul's herdmen. We cannot read all that's here, but we do particularly want to take note of the last two verses of Psalm 120, where David writes, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The dilemma of the Christian is oftentimes we dwell among people who long for war. We seek peace. Well, that must be our objective. That's our agenda. That's our goal. That we are seeking to love our brethren, dwell together in unity, not to provoke, not to retaliate, but seek to draw near to the Lord. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It only comes by drawing near to the Lord. If our hearts are right with the Lord, he makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. He says that in Scripture. And so let's seek for that. That's our objective this year. Father, we're asking this morning that we may set our sights as high as you would have us set them. Our longing, Father, is for us to have less and less conflict and more peace. And that we may be a testimony to others that there is peace in a world of turmoil, world of conflict, there is peace. among the Lord's people as we seek the Lord. Feed us with your word, instruct us, guide us, lead us, and help us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.